Yeah, no, it's all right.
Either way.
All right, thanks, Lon. My message today is entitled Two Deaths on One Cross. You know, Brian and I, and when Jeff and Lon are preaching, we spend a great deal of time on the cross. And of course, as you know, we take communion every week because Jesus said, as often as you do drink this cup and eat this bread, you do show the Lord's death until he come again. And in most churches, rightfully so, we emphasize the cross of Christ as the means of setting us free from the penalty of sin. Amen? So Jesus, God can forgive us because his righteous indignation, his righteous wrath has been satisfied in the perfect atoning work of his son on the cross. And that is emphasized over and over and over and over again, as it should be. But Jesus' death on the cross was not the only death on the cross. And the Bible tells us very clearly that there was another death. And I'll explain. Most churches, as I say, focus primarily on the issue of the cross as a means of God's ability now to pardon mankind of their sin guilt. Thank God for that. But unless we understand that the cross is also the means of breaking the power of sin, not just canceling the penalty of sin, but breaking the power of sin. You know, we spoke about the cry of the Reformation, that we're saved. What does it mean to be saved? An unbeliever, saved from what? You talk about being saved. What do I need to be saved from? We need to be saved from both the penalty and the power of sin. And that's done by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and his atoning work on the cross alone, on the authority of Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. So the death of Jesus accomplished more than just the pardoning of our sins and dealing with the penalty of sin. By his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus dealt a death blow to the power of sin over us. And I believe this teaching is sorely lacking in the body of Christ, because the devil knows that if he can get you to keep on sinning, then he can continue to exercise a legal right to harass and torment you. And most believers, myself included, for a long, long time, and sometimes still, we live a life of sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, repent. And we claim the forgiveness of sin and the fact that the penalty of sin has been eradicated, but we don't avail ourselves to the power that's available to us by means of the cross for the power of sin to be broken. And for good reason, because once we sin, we give the devil a legal right and it can become a foothold and then a stronghold. We give him a legal right to harass us. So the devil doesn't want you to know about this second death. Now, the second person to die on the cross was you. It was you. And it was me as well. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul is writing to the Galatian church who wanted to go back to the law. And he says something very, very profound. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And this power, right? This life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. Listen, how shall the just live? By faith. Everything you get from God, you're going to get how? By faith. The grace is there. We obtain it. As I said, faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. Anything you need, you can get from God. He's more than willing to give it to you. But faith is the currency. If you're full of unbelief, what says the double-minded man? Let not that man think he's going to get anything from God. Because there's currency in the kingdom. No more than you can buy something at Walmart with Japanese yen. You better pull out a Franklin or a Grant. You know what I mean? So I am crucified with Christ, he said. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So our death was by crucifixion with Christ. And that is a biblical truth. Amen? Amen. We must believe this with the same confidence that we believe that Jesus died for the forgiveness of your sins. How many believe Jesus died for your sins? How many of you believe you died with him? Yeah. All right. How many avail themselves much more to, he died for my sins, I can be forgiven, than you avail yourself to the fact that I don't have to sin. The power of sin is broken because I died. So Galatians 6:14. Paul writes again in the same to the same letter to the Galatians, but God forbid that I should glory or boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, Jesus Christ, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So Paul is reiterating, I died. When Christ died, I died. It wasn't, now listen, Christ died uniquely for the forgiveness of sins because no one else could. No one else was qualified. But in that he included us in himself, that's what broke the power of sin over us. So I'm going to read, go through quickly, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. But first I want to read Romans 7, 14 through 20, and tell me if you've ever lived this kind of life. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, but what I would, that do I, you know, do not. But what I hate, that I do, all right? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. How many have made that discovery yet? If you haven't, you will, right? In your flesh, there's no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now, Paul is not speaking about an ongoing struggle. He's speaking about where he was. Paul had already come to this revelation. For the good which I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not do, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Listen, how many have ever lived that? I don't want to do this, but I'm doing it anyway. What I want to do, I don't do. All right. Well, Paul understood that. He understood that battle. But Paul had already laid out in Romans chapter 6 the answer to it. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? There he says it again. Now he's in Romans. He was telling it to the Galatians. Listen, if it's in the Word of God, is it true? If it's in the Word of God, has the Holy Spirit, who's the Holy Spirit of truth, who leads and guides us into all truth, is it true then?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Are your temptations real? Yes, but the Word of God is true. All right? So how shall we that are dead to sin? So you're dead to sin. Live any longer therein. I like that. We are dead to sin. Sin no more has power over a dead person. If you were to go to a funeral today or a viewing and went up and insulted the corpse, wouldn't bother him at all. Couldn't care less. You can insult him. You can slap him around. You'd be arrested. But doesn't bother him at all. Why? Because he's dead. It doesn't bother him. Right. He says, for know ye not, Romans chapter 6, verse 3, don't you know that so many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death? Don't you know that you were baptized into his death? You know, when Paul writes, I think he writes to the Corinthians in another letter, he says, know that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we think, well, there's more than one baptism. Well, there's the baptism in water, there's the baptism in the Holy Spirit, there's the baptism by fire. What Paul is saying is, when it comes to salvation, there's only one baptism that's absolutely necessary, and that's that you are baptized into Christ. And he says, don't you know that as many as of us who were baptized into Christ were also baptized into his death? We were baptized into Christ. We are in Christ, and he is in us. In the very same way, how many of you know we were born with what? Original sin. You were born a sinner. You were born by nature a sinner by way of original sin. What does that mean? It means that when Adam sinned, we sinned as well. Well, why am I taking the rap for that? Just the way it is. Because all of mankind was resident in Adam. So when he sinned and became corrupted, everything that would issue forth from him is corrupted. So we were born with original sin. We were born with a sin nature. Amen? We were born with a sin nature. We were born in original sin, which means Adam's sin was passed unto us because all mankind was still in Adam when he fell. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So, therefore, to be placed in Christ, I need to be what? Born again. I just need to be. Jesus said, unless a man is born again. In fact, he says, ye must. Don't be perplexed by this. You must be born again, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So you have to be born again. People are like, I don't have to be born again. I don't believe that. You will. You will. Amen. So going on. He says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, just like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Why do we baptize the way we baptize? Because we're buried with Christ and we're raised up in newness of life. It's not just to give someone a bath. This is what's happening. This is a reality. We're showing the world your reality. You are now crucified with Christ. You're buried with him, and you're raised up in newness of life. So it says, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man or our sin nature is crucified with him, that the body of sin, the power of sin, might be destroyed, that we henceforth we should not serve sin. Knowing this, that our sin nature is crucified, has been put to death with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, what? He is a brand new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. They're dead. And all things are become new. All right? So Paul's, this is such a strong truth, but how many hear sermons about your death on the cross? or that you were in Christ when he died, so that you no longer have to be a servant of sin. So verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. I don't feel freed from sin. I don't act freed from sin. I still continue doing a whole lot of sinning. Well, doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter how you act. It matters, obviously, but it doesn't negate the word of God that you're dead and you've been set free from sin. This is how God did it. As it came to the penalty of sin, God took sin away. Amen? The word of God says what? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. He took sin away. Once sin was taken away, so if sin is on a colt here and it's taken away, now there's no sin. So he's declared righteous. God gives him his righteousness. The sin's gone. There's no penalty. If there's no sin, if there's no transgression, why? Because Jesus bore it himself. He bore the transgression. He bore the offense. He's free. But in dealing with the power of sin, he removes us from sin. It's like sin almost has a grip. You know what I mean? And so what God does is he removes us from the power of sin. And he does that by his death on the cross. I love that. By placing us in himself on the cross, he removes us from the power of sin. For he that is dead is freed from, released from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, boy, he just keeps saying it over and over and over. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death no more has dominion over him. For in that he died, well, let's just stop there. Death no more has dominion over him. Why does death no more have dominion over him? Because sin doesn't have dominion over him, right? For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know why the Bible says to reckon yourself dead? Because you are dead. It's not like by reckoning yourself, you will be dead. No, you're dead. So reckon it so. And we do that, well, how? By faith. We believe what the word of God says. The word reckon means to take an inventory and come to a conclusion. So what's the inventory which we should take? What the word of God says, right? Well, the word of God says, I'm crucified with Christ. The word of God says, I'm crucified to the world. The word of God says, he that is dead is freed from sin. The word of God, so I've come to the conclusion. What's the conclusion? I'm dead. I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Yeah. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So, we don't reckon it so to make it so. We reckon it so because it is so. So how do we reckon it so? Ah, there's the rub. By faith. All the blessings of Calvary's perfect atoning sacrifice are made manifest in the life of the believer when by faith he or she takes God at his word. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, now there is therefore no temptation taken you but such as is common to all men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Listen, what's the way of escape? Right? Well, and then there are times we must flee. I mean, we ought to do everything we can. So don't go in places where before there you used to sin there. You just avoid that. right? You stay away. That's just common sense. But when the enemy comes to tempt, the way of escape is our death to sin by way of our union with and in Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. How did Jesus deal with temptation? Did he ask the Father, oh, God, help me, just a little help, I'll overcome this. There was only one thing he said, Father, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. How did he deal with temptation? He spoke to the temptation. Now, most of us, if you're like me, and we have the same Father, and we're all cut from the same cloth as it is, if you're like me, the devil comes tempting, and you immediately say, oh, God, I'm being tempted. Help me. Help me overcome this temptation. God, I don't want to overcome this. I don't want to do this, Lord. Help me. 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 Help me.
I gave you what you need.
And then what do? You could go do what the temptation was. And then we say, well, God, you didn't help me. And God's probably like,
how long must I?
My Holy Spirit is not to empower your flesh. My Holy Spirit is to bear witness to the truth. And the truth is, you're dead to sin. You see, as Christians, we often pray for help to resist temptation rather than declare the truth of God's word to the temptation. Amen? We should just declare it to the temptation. Listen, devil, the word of God says, the same way Jesus said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Now, Jesus didn't have to tell the devil, listen, I'm crucified with Christ. You know what I mean? He was sinless. The devil had nothing in him. But the devil, we can't say that about ourselves. We have lived in lives of sin in some way, whether it's unforgiveness or whether it's habitual sin or things as such. He says, the enemy, when Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and he has nothing in me, he could say that. We cannot. So we're going to be tempted the same way Jesus was. But we can do what Jesus did in speaking to the tempter and the temptation, what the word of God declares about us. So, the Holy Spirit's work is not to empower our flesh. Because, and for the longest time, I was in that cycle. And sometimes it's easy to fall back into that cycle. It's like, Lord, you know, I could have done this with a little bit of help from you. And he's like, no, Will, you can't do it at all. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I have to do it, and you have to let me. You can't resist temptation. You can't. And it's not, oh, give me a little help and I can. No, it doesn't work that way. What you have to do is stand on the truth that I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I am freed from the power of sin. My old man, my sin nature was crucified. How does it become a reality? When I believe it, when I declare it, then the Holy Spirit will take the truth that I speak and he'll make a reality of it in my life. And the Holy Spirit's probably just waiting. No, I'm not going to empower your flesh. You've got to come to the realization that you are powerless over sin, period. And because mankind was completely powerless over sin, both the penalty of it and the power of it, Jesus came and did what he did. Now you say, well, I don't understand how I'm in Jesus when he died. I don't understand how I was in Adam when he sinned. But I was, because all mankind was in him. So when he fell, we all fell. But if I'm born again, and the one who died to sin is resident in me and has now placed me in him.
No longer.
Amen. So when we stand resolute in our faith that by his stripes we are healed. Well, let me ask this. He operates in response to our faith. How the fight against temptation is not a fight against temptation. It really isn't. It's fighting the good fight of faith. It's standing in faith and declaring the word of God in the midst of the temptation. It's speaking to the temptation the same way Jesus spoke to the tempter and the temptation. So when we believe the truth of the gospel and accept Jesus as Lord, what does the Holy Spirit do? He regenerates our spirits to be born again. It doesn't come before we exercise faith. It doesn't come until we say, I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and I confess him as Lord, that the Holy Spirit then bears witness to the truth. Jesus said what? He will bear witness to the truth. He'll lead you into truth. He will bear witness of me. It's when we make that declaration that the Holy Spirit comes in and we are regenerated. When we stand resolute in our faith that by his stripes we are healed, no matter what the symptoms are, doesn't matter what the symptoms are. Well, I don't care how you feel. I mean, I do, but you know what I mean. But your faith isn't based on your feelings. It's based on the word of God. What did God say about it? So when Jesus said on the cross, not only did I die to remove the penalty of sin, which is spiritual death, spiritual separation from me, but also regarding your body, I took the stripes on the cross so that you can be healed. Joseph Bimba, stage 4 cancer. He refused to give up on the word of God. He said, I know what my symptoms are. I mean, that doesn't mean don't get care. That doesn't mean don't go to a doctor. Do everything you can to get well. If sickness was the will of God, there's too many people trying to get out of the will of God. Of course we want to be well, but stand resolute on the word of God, no matter what the symptoms are. Because the Holy Spirit isn't going to bear witness to your symptoms. He's going to bear witness to the truth. And that's what makes it a manifestation. So when we believe we have died, right? When we stand with temptation, when we believe that we have died to sin and have been raised up in newness of life, the Holy Spirit makes that truth a reality. Our problem is our fleshly urges or symptoms are more real to us than God's word. And that's our problem. Our fleshly urges and our symptoms are more real to us than the word of God. Now, we're not like Christian scientists that say, well, really don't have any symptoms. That's just, you're being deceived. No. Your symptoms are real. Your sickness is real. Your urges are real. But the word of God is truth. And the truth of God's word trumps your symptoms and your feelings. Because when heaven and earth pass away, the word of God will still be present.
That's right.
And so, our fleshly urge, you know, our problem is our fleshly urges or symptoms are more real to us than God's word. But symptoms and urges are real, but God's word is truth, and the truth sets us free. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, I'm closing with this, because I told Brandy, 20 after. She's the timekeeper now, not only for Brian, but for me. It says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. How many of you are still dealing with some deeds of the body? Someone once said there's only, he said, I can resist anything but temptation. I can resist anything but temptation. But if you, through the Spirit, that's it, do mortify the deeds of the body. What is the Holy Spirit going to bear witness to? your feelings or the Word of God. So the next time you're tempted to sin, instead of, Lord, help me with a little bit of help, I can overcome it. No, you can't. Just say, you can't do it, period. You can't do it. That's the beauty of Christianity. You can't do it. Every other religion is trying to do it. The Buddhists are trying to do it. You can keep Buddha. The Islamics are trying to do it. You can keep Muhammad. The Jews are trying to do it. Only Christianity says, Jesus, he did it. He did it. And now by faith, I have to enter into his work. And when you declare to your temptation, wait a minute, I don't have to do this. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm in him. He's in me. Holy Spirit, would you make this truth a reality in my life? I guarantee you, if you'll do that consistently, you'll sin less. I won't say you'll never sin. There are some times when you may have to do it 100 times. Holy Spirit, make it a reality and declare it 100 times. And like Greg says, there's times you just need to flee. Bob and Greg, would you hand